Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
The French writer Montaigne once said, "Death has us by the scruff of the neck at every moment." His point is that in this world, death is this very present reality that looms over us. We're aware of death and we often fear it. We might have these phrases like death is just a part of life that we use in an attempt to make ourselves more accepting of death. But deep down, we know that death is not something that we can accept. It's not okay. There's a reason that we often feel like our entire world is being torn apart when we lose a loved one. Things were not meant to be this way. As advanced as humanity has got with all our breakthroughs in technology and industry, we've still not managed to find a way in our efforts to solve our most pressing issue, death. In the song Live Forever by Oasis, Noel Gallagher says, "Maybe I just want to fly, I want to live, I don't want to die. Maybe I just don't believe, maybe you're the same as me. We see things they'll never see, you and I are going to live forever." But the thing is, we all know it's not just Noel Gallagher that has expressed this desire to live forever. This battle with death has been raging throughout human history. There's actually an article you can find in the Washington Post, and it's titled "The Long and Gruesome History of People Trying to Live Forever." It describes many events in this long historic battle. It goes back to the 3rd century. It talks about the first ever Chinese emperor. And he was determined to live forever. He was trying to escape death. And in fact, he actually made it illegal to talk about death in court. But ironically, the punishment for talking about death in court was death. Something I didn't know that it told me, which if you're a Harry Potter fan like me, you'll find interesting. There actually lived in the 14th century a guy called Nicholas Flamel, and he was an alchemist, and the legends say he actually found the Philosopher's Stone, which bestowed the key to eternal life. And in that legend is the inspiration for the first Harry Potter book. But it's not just hundreds of years ago. In the modern day as well, we see this battle with death going on. Not too long ago, in 2013, Google launched a biotech firm called Calico, and its objective was stated as solving death. Along with that, the PayPal co-founder has also pledged to fight death. And the article summarizes, "From Silicon Valley to Cambridge, England, scientists are writing the latest chapter in the tortuous history of our quest for eternal life." It's a history that goes back a long way. But we are here today on Easter Sunday because we follow someone who has conquered death, who has won that age-old battle. We're not following someone who is on a quest themselves for eternal life, but we follow Jesus, the one who is himself eternal life. And though he was totally innocent, Jesus was brutally killed by being nailed to a tree. But God raised him from the dead and brought him back to life. To Jesus' followers, before they knew that Jesus had been resurrected, it might have looked like Jesus was just another human being that had been defeated in this battle by this great enemy called death. But the reality is, what seemed like the defeat of one man actually brought about a victory that all of us can share in. The Gospel of Luke is one of the biographies about Jesus that was written, and chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel paints us a picture of some of the events around Jesus' resurrection. And this chapter is picking up just after Jesus has been killed. So it should come up on the screen behind me. But starting at verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now I'm just going to jump to verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So you can come across a lot of people in life who say they're going to do things, but never actually do them. People's words don't always mean that much. And this can cause us to tune out to the words that people say to us. And we can take people's words less seriously, and we can become cynical, especially in response to what we see as grand claims. There's this rather sad culture where many people don't trust anything any politicians say because there's a track record of politicians failing to keep the promises that they make. And if there ever was a grand promise, it was this promise that Jesus made before his death that verse 7 reminds us of. It says, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Whether or not Jesus honoured that promise or not would speak volumes about who he is. Jesus himself said he would be raised again. So for us to believe Jesus is trustworthy, he has to have been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is not some insignificant part of Jesus' life. It's the evidence that Jesus is trustworthy, that he's faithful, that he's reliable. It's like Tim Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And Jesus was proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Jesus had told his followers that he must be crucified. His plan wasn't going wrong or falling apart when Jesus died. His death was part of his plan. And he'd said that he would rise again. And this was obviously such a grand statement to make, one of those statements that you might be tempted to become hardened to. It seems like Jesus's promise had faded away out of the consciousness of his followers. They were caught up in the pain of death and loss. They'd lost their teacher, their Lord, their King, their friend. And here we see the two, Marys and Joanna and the others, were responding to death the way that you'd normally respond to death, in mourning. And in their pain, they were looking for the living among the dead. But the angels that appear simply speak truth into their pain and mourning. They clearly and directly say, "He is not here, he is risen." And they remind the women that this is what Jesus had promised would happen. And then verse 8 tells us that in response to this clear reminder, they remembered Jesus' words. For some of us, there might be promises that Jesus has made to us that we have forgotten in the midst of the painful circumstances of life. Choose to remember Jesus' words and the promises he has made. Jesus is trustworthy, and the ultimate proof of that is his resurrection. That's the clearest example. Jesus did rise from the dead. I'm a big fan of The Lion King, and there's a scene when Simba, the main character, meets a fella called Rafiki. And Rafiki tells Simba that his dad, Mufasa, who Simba believes is dead, is actually alive. He says, come, follow me, and I'll show you him. So Simba quickly follows Rafiki, and he takes him to a lake. But then he gets there, and it's just a lake. And he looks in it, and he looks within his reflection. And then Rafiki says, look, he's there. He's in you. And then Simba sees a vision in the clouds, and it's all very powerful. Gets my emotions going, you know. However, as powerful as this scene is, and as profound as the message is, what's going on there within that message actually fails to satisfy our longings as human beings, our longings for death to truly be defeated, our longings to be truly reunited with those that we've lost. And I think you get a lot of Lion King-style messages out there in the way that our culture relates to death on an everyday level. People will say things like, though they're gone, they live on in us. Though they're not with us in body, they're with us in spirit. Their memory will always be with us to shape us and guide us. But as consoling as these messages are, they have far less to truly offer us than the Christian vision of resurrection from the dead. The thing is, when Simba can see his dad Mufasa in his own reflection, though his heart is stirred up and his emotions are engaged, he can't give his dad a hug. He can't sit down and share a meal with him. But the Bible's promise of resurrection is complete and holistic resurrection. Resurrection not just of the spirit, but of our bodies as well, our physical bodies. Jesus went through real physical death so that we could share in real physical resurrection. Death separates our body and our spirit. But for those who trust in Jesus, our body and spirit can ultimately be reunited because of the victory that Jesus has won for us. I don't think Jesus's followers had seen The Lion King. As far as I'm aware, it wasn't out back then. But when Jesus appears to a group of his disciples on the occasion that we're told about, from verse 36 onwards, it seems like they were more expectant to see a spirit or have some sort of vision than they were expectant of seeing a physical Jesus. Jesus appears to them saying, peace be with you. And we're told the disciples were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus says, why are you frightened? Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. It wasn't enough for Jesus' spirit and memory to just live on in his followers or for them to encounter him in visions. He was physically raised from the dead. God's plan has always been for us to be full humans with bodies as well as spirits. And death tears our bodies and spirits away from one another. And I think this is partly why we have this powerful sense deep down that death is not okay. And it's why we've been fighting this long battle against death throughout human history, raging against the dying of the light. So how is Jesus different to everyone else that's tried to fight death? How is it that he can bring about this true resurrection that's both physical and spiritual? To answer that question, we have to understand something about death itself. The Bible tells us that humanity as a whole faces death because all of us have sinned. And what that means is that we've all missed the mark of what we were made for. We've failed to truly love God, and we've failed to truly love our neighbour, our fellow human beings. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians 15:56 tells us, the sting of death is sin. And that is why we have this battle with death. But the hope we have, and the reason Jesus is different to everyone else who tried to fight death, is in the fact that Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 says, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus perfectly loved God his Father, and he perfectly loved every human being that he came across. And because of this, death has no power over Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stand far off from us, looking down on us because he's done what we've failed to do. No, he comes near to us and embraces us. Jesus has united himself to his people, to those who trust in him. He's joined himself to them. And this means that the death that would naturally come to us because of our sin, Jesus died for us. And this means that the eternal life that naturally comes to Jesus because he never sinned can also be enjoyed by anyone who trusts in Jesus because we are joined to him. Romans 6, verse 5 says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Jesus comes near to us. He joins himself to anyone who trusts in him. And we see Jesus coming near in this passage from Luke. Many of his disciples are caught up in doubt and fear. But he doesn't cast them off for being unfaithful. He doesn't lash out at them. No, he comes near. He shows himself to his disciples saying, touch me and see, reassuring them and strengthening them with his presence. And then he asks them for something to eat. He's not above receiving from them. And they give him a piece of fish and he sits down and eats with them like you sit down and eat with your friends. This is the hope that Jesus brings us and offers to us all, real physical resurrection and eternal life. It's open to all who put their trust in Jesus. Esau Macaulay says this, Jesus' resurrection has implications not just for his body, but for all bodies subject to death. Christians believe that what God did for Jesus, he will do for us. The resurrection of Jesus is the forerunner of the resurrection of our bodies and restoration of the earth. We all know that the world is still totally messed up and broken. But Jesus' resurrection is the first wave of this invasion of hope and restoration that is breaking into the world. And we can be assured that God's purposes will come about. The end of the Bible gives us this beautiful picture of how the earth will be restored when Jesus returns. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5 say this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then we can celebrate and praise Jesus for this victory that has been won for us. The fact that death has been conquered and we can walk in that freedom that Jesus brings.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.